Good morning, good morning. Everybody's all right? Nothing's been broken? Good. How are you guys this morning?
Yes.
Good. Yes, all right. Hesitant, good. Probably wondering why there is a different American ginger in the pulpit this morning. Doug, Pastor Doug is over with the men in Peronia, which is not far from where I live. They're having a wonderful time from what I hear. And for those of you who have men that are at the conference, don't worry, Tekla went to check on them, making sure they're eating their vegetables and food, which Jesse is doing a wonderful job of catering for them. Tekla just went to make some donuts from what I hear. So, my name is, as John said, my name is Jake. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel Hamilton. It is my honor and privilege to come and share with you guys this morning. I pastor with Steve Jones at Calvary Chapel Hamilton. My wife and I have been in New Zealand for roughly about 14 years. My wife is Tekla. Many of you ladies will know her from the women's conferences, catering jobs, and women's ministry things with Destiny. So I'm the not so much better half. So, we have two kids. Our daughter's name is Jade. She's 13. And Jeremiah, who's 8. They'll come over the Kaimais later today and join us when we head over to Kati Kati. Tekla had to do worship at Calvary Hamilton. So we are in a bit of a similar situation. We don't have a men's conference on today, but a lot of our sound and slide technicians are away. And so with me coming over here, we are pulling, grasping at straws to get people to help and volunteer. So be praying for not just your sound and slide and worship team, but pray for ours as well, as they're going to kick off in probably about 5 or 10 minutes for our service. But with that, you did not come to hear me ramble and tell stories about me. You came to hear about the Word of God. And so let us pray, and we will jump into Matthew 11, verse 28. So while you're turning to Matthew 11, 28, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you so much that we are able to gather together. Lord, I thank you that you have brought all of the moving pieces together, Lord. Everything from sound, slides, worship, word, kids' ministries, hospitality, to even just getting the kids dressed and out the door to get here on time. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, I pray that you speak to us this morning. Be with the men that are away. I pray that you speak to them, encourage them, bless them, let them come back and be filled with your Spirit, ready to lead. And Lord, we thank you and pray your Spirit out upon this place. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, have you ever received an invitation to something and your heart just sank? Have you ever received an invitation to a birthday party or to help somebody move or something and you just went, oh man? And either because you want to help out that person move or go to the birthday party or go to that event, but you just realized, I just can't do it. I have so much on. My life is literally spinning chaos and I can't make it. Or you don't want anything to do with that person and you're kind of like, yeah, I'd rather not, but you kind of feel a bit guilty from it. Have you ever had that sort of an invitation? This morning we're going to look at an invitation from Christ, and I hope our response isn't quite like that. But I know in our world, in our day and age, many times we can have that sort of response to Christ, that response to Jesus, that response of, I really want to, but I can't. Or I really want to, but man, the kid's got to go to practice. My other kid is throwing up. There's this. I got to look at a second job to pay the bills. There's just so much happening. We're so busy. And yet our response is, I don't know. And so this morning I want to look at Jesus' invitation. It's one that many of us might be familiar with. We've probably read it, heard teachings on it. But I want to look at it from the angle of Jesus' heart. Notice with me, we'll read verse 27, but we'll read 27 through 30 to get a little bit of context. And I encourage you to look at the passages before and after this to get the fuller context, because I'm really just honing in on a couple of verses. But notice, verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me," this is Jesus speaking, "by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, we come to you again, and we just lift up this time. Lord, I pray that you speak to us. I pray that you pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, let us hear from you this morning. Whatever we've got going on in our hearts, in our minds, at home, at work, at school, wherever we're coming from, Lord, I pray that we just lay that at your feet and hear you. We thank you. In your Son's name, amen. So as you see in verse 27, just briefly, in order to know God, and in order to know who he is, and in order to know his heart, we have to know Christ. And so Jesus gives a very specific invitation right there in verse 28 to get to know him. And right off the bat, he starts with, come. Just simple, come. Many of us, as I said, might be familiar with this passage. Many of us have heard this passage taught, or we even grasp onto this passage because, man, we are busy and I need rest. But I want to look at it with slightly fresh eyes or a slightly different angle, maybe. When I tell my kids at home, come here, usually it's not with the tone of, hey, come here, Jade. Come here, Jeremiah. It's more of, get your behind over here now. Come quickly. You know, the eyes that can not necessarily kill, but the intent of get your behind over here. That's not Jesus. Jesus is not calling us to him because we're in trouble. He's not calling us to him because we've done something wrong. He's not calling us to him because there's some deficiency in and of ourselves, albeit we are deficient in many things. That's not why he's calling us. He's calling us to something specific. If you look at the Greek, it's even very specific that it is an invitation. It is not a command. So by it being an invitation, we actually have the right of refusal. We have the opportunity to come or not to come. Again, when I call to my kids and I say, will you come here? And they respond, no. I'll rephrase. That wasn't a question. That was a command. Jesus isn't commanding us here. He's inviting us. He's welcoming us to come. Notice what he invites us to. He doesn't invite us to a party. He doesn't invite us to the store. He doesn't invite us to the synagogue or the temple or the tabernacle. He invites us to himself. This invitation is to a person, not a religion. The invitation is to the one who died for our sins. Now, this might not seem like a big deal to us, particularly those of us that may have grown up in the church. We might think, that's great, that's wonderful, I've heard that before. But as we go through this invitation, I want us to constantly keep that thought in mind that Jesus is inviting us to him. He's not inviting us, again, to a religious party. He's not inviting us to a doctrinal treaty. He's not inviting us to any sort of thing. He's inviting us to come to him. It's not a program. It's not a procedure of anything, but it is to himself. So we get a glimpse, as I said, of Jesus we get a glimpse of God as we get a glimpse of Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, there's a limit on who can come. There are actually boundaries or limitations as to who can come to Christ. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, Jake. I don't know about that. That's not the text that I'm reading. He says all. All who labor and are heavy laden. That Greek word there for all is very fascinating. It's all. It means every. It means all people. But that's not where the limitation is. The limitation comes next. Because Jesus qualifies that word all. He qualifies it with two terms or two limitations. And he says, out of everyone, out of all people, there are two groups of people that he's looking for specifically. Those that labor and those that are heavy laden. We could refer to that as one group of people, really. They could be combined as one people group. It's those that are tired, those that are exhausted, those that have had enough and cannot go any further. That's who Jesus is inviting. When Jesus says, come to me, he's inviting those that are tired, those that are weary, those that are exhausted and cannot go any further. But by definition, that also means there's some people that are excluded. Those that are not tired. Those that are not weary. Those that are not laboring and are not heavy laden are not invited. They are excluded. One commentator said, you do not need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. But don't we feel the very opposite at times? Don't we feel that we have to collect our thoughts or say our prayers or do something to get right before we come to God? I remember when Tekla and I first got married, we were traveling back from Romania to America where we first lived for a while, and we had to stay a night in somewhere, and we stayed in a hotel. And as we were leaving the hotel, I was packing our things and then walking out the door. And I was like, babe, you ready to go? And she's like, oh, I'll be there in a minute. And she was making the bed for the hotel. And I was like, why are you doing that? And she said, well, that's what we got to do. I was like, no, people get paid to do that. You're actually taking their job away from them or even making it harder for them. Don't do that. That can be us in coming to God. That can be us in coming to Christ. That we've got to dress a particular way. We've got to look a particular way. We've got to say something or do something. But the very fact that we are tired, we are weary, we are a mess, Jesus invites us to come to him. He doesn't want us to clean up. He doesn't want us to get right. He doesn't want us to do anything other than come to him. You look at that, there's no prerequisites to coming other than the fact that we are tired and weary. Couldn't be further from the truth of trying to get our lives together. The reality of today is that the question isn't really, are we tired? Because I think if we were to take a poll, we won't. But if we were to take a poll this morning and say, how many of us are tired? Many of us would raise our hands. That might be because we haven't had our cup of coffee yet, or we're looking forward to lunch. But that's a different conversation. But are we tired enough to come to Jesus? Are we weary enough to come to him and give our all to him? Are we tired enough to let him lead and guide? I'm sure we're all tired and we're all weary, but are we tired enough to stop doing our own thing and allow him to do it? You might be thinking, that's great, that's wonderful, but what is he really offering? What is it that we receive if we do come to him? What is it that we get out of this by making our way to Christ when I am tired? Because let's face it, I am exhausted. My husband's been away and I have to do all the work at the house. He doesn't do his chores. He doesn't do this. Or the wife is out, or I've got homework. I've got studies. I've got whatever it is. Life is difficult. So what does Christ give us? He says, I will give you rest. Jesus says to those that are tired, those that can go no further, just make your way to me and I will give you rest. The word there, rest, it means to cease from labor, to cause someone to be refreshed, or to cease from working as a result of resting. So Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. I will help you stop laboring or toiling needlessly. I will allow you to stop working, so to speak. When we stop trying on our own effort and allow him to lead, we will find rest. So Jesus invites all who are tired, all who are weary, to come to him and have rest. How do we do that today? How do we do that? What does that look like in our modern life here and now? Because Jesus isn't here. He's not with us today. We can't pick up the Jesus hotline and say, hey, when do I get that rest that you promised, Jesus? What does this look like practically? Notice he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, just to be clear, this isn't the yoke of an egg. It is the yoke that would help oxen pull a plow. But what is his yoke? What does it mean for today? Are we literally to go around with a giant beam on our shoulder and carry it through the town? No, although that would be funny and draw some attention. One idea of a yoke could be that it is a way of teaching. Back in those days, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, would have a set of teachings or a set of sayings. And they were called the yoke of that rabbi. And so the rabbi, the teacher's disciples, would carry those teachings with them as if it was a yoke. Another idea is that Jesus simply had the visual or the mental image of a yoke of an oxen. As I said, a yoke is typically used for two oxen or two animals to pull a heavy load. The yoke was a beam of wood that would be hung across two animals, and they would carry or plow the field. They wouldn't carry the field, they would plow the field and carry a heavy burden. For younger cows, there could be 5 to 6 different yokes made over their lifespan as they mature. They would start off as weighing as little as 6 kilos and go in the upwards of 30 kilos. They were specifically shaped for each animal so that there was no chafing on the neck, but also so that one animal was not weighed down more than the other animal. Either way, whether it was a teaching or whether it was a physical yoke, the idea is that there was a burden that needed to be carried. Jesus is saying, come to me and take my yoke, take my burden. He's saying that his yoke, his burden, is better than any other burden. Something that I find interesting is what Jesus doesn't say in this passage. He doesn't say, stop carrying that yoke. He doesn't say, stop carrying the yoke that you're already carrying. He doesn't even say, why are you carrying that other yoke? Or how silly of you to pick up some other yoke and be carrying it. He says, take my yoke. Which implies that if we're not already carrying his yoke, we're probably carrying something else. We're burdened down by something else. Now, what yoke are we carrying if we're not carrying Jesus' yoke? Could be anything. Could be the things that ultimately, it's the things that he didn't want us to carry. Could be running the kids to all the practices, taking a second job, doing that particular ministry, being a part of that particular event, whatever it is that the Lord did not ask you to do, but you've taken it on without running it through the lens of if he wanted you to or not. So Jesus' yoke is made for us specifically to be carried with him. He's sharing the load. Again, notice what he does not say. Because remember, he's promised us rest, and yet he says, I will give you a yoke. He doesn't say, take my seat, take my bed, take my napping chair. Those things are implements for rest. He gives us an implement for work with the invitation to rest. One commentator said Jesus doesn't promise escape from reality, but he promises the right equipment to deal with it. There's work to be done. There's no sleeping, there's no sitting, there's no laziness, as much as we may want to, and some of us might after lunch today take a nap. But there's work to be done, but that work should be rest-filled. Again, notice Jesus says, take upon you. If we give up the load that we're already carrying and we jump in with Jesus, we take the burden that he has for us, that means we can't go back and pick up that which we already were carrying. Once we lay that down, we can't go back to it. Or rather, we shouldn't be going back to it. We shouldn't be going back to those things. Again, remember, the end goal is rest. Question I have, and I was thinking about a bit this week, is should we be asking ourselves, or we need to be asking ourselves, is my work rest-filled? And when I say work, I don't necessarily mean the 9-to-5 job, albeit that might be it, but is my work taking care of the kids, going to the 9-to-5, doing homework, whatever, are those things rest-filled, or are they stress-filled? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everything should be roses and flowers and everything's just peaceful and hunky-dory. That's not at all what I'm meaning. But if we are to take an inventory of the things that we do throughout our week and throughout our month, would we classify them as stressful, or would we classify them as restful? Again, running to practice, doing another job, going for a promotion, doing a study group, taking more classes, doing that more homework to get the extra grade or the extra credit. All of those things can be good and right in and of themselves, but is it bringing more stress or is it bringing more rest? So how do we tell if things are getting out of hand? How do we find that balance or that understanding that I'm taking on something that which Christ has not asked me to take on? First and foremost, we've got to pray. It might be simple, it might be, well, that's obvious, isn't it? It is, and yet sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we forget to slow down and just pray. Slow down and ask God for the guidance and the wisdom. Should I do this? Should I be going there? But the next thing we should be doing, or can be doing, I should say, is ask a friend. Do I seem rest-filled, or do I seem stress-filled? Or even stop for a moment and ask yourself if going to this event is going to bring stress, or is it going to bring rest? Many times my wife and I, even just last night, we were going over our calendars and we look at events and we ask the question, should we be doing this event? Should she take this catering job? Should I take that speaking engagement or pick up the extra shifts at work? We ask the question, should we be doing it? Not necessarily can we, not could we, not even is this the right thing to do, but should I be doing this? Because the reality is, yes, I can do it. Yes, we could do it. Yes, I have the ability to do it, but should we? Is it drawing me too thin? Should I be doing it in light of all the other things that are around me? It's an evaluation of my time, my energy, as well as what Christ has actually given me to do, not taking on things that he hasn't asked me to do. Another way to see it, or another thing we could do, is ask a friend again, or even ask ourselves, am I moaning or complaining too much? Am I excited about something, or am I simply complaining about something? Now, I know none of us are complainers, because we're good Christians in this room, right? That's not anything that we would do, it's the others out there. But if for some reason we started to moan or grumble or complain, that could be, I'm not saying it is, but it could be a sign that we are leading to more stress rather than to more rest. Now, let's face it, we all need to complain or vent a little bit. I think that's normal and healthy to some degree to get those burdens off of our chest, so long as it's not to everyone and it's not all of the time. But if we ask a friend, or we even begin to notice that, hey, am I complaining a little bit more than normal? Have I been whining or whinging, particularly about that person at work, or the thing that the kids aren't doing, or whatever it is that that spouse hasn't done or has done? If I begin to moan and complain about things a bit more than normal, it's a good time to evaluate the things that I'm involved in, the things that I'm pulled into. I have to admit, there's a time in my life where the work that I did, and it was ministry work, I took more on than I should have. I was doing more than what Christ had asked me to do because I was filtering it through the lens of, can I, rather than should I? And again, that's an internal thing. It's something that I had to come to grips with. And I was taking on a yoke or burden that Jesus didn't ask me to do. And that was a pressure that I was putting on not just me, but on my entire family that was then weighing them down. Even though it was for Jesus, and even though it was good and it was right and it was helping others, I was taking more on than I should have. There's a story of a man who was walking one day, and he saw a little boy carrying another little boy who was lame. And the man says to the boy that was carrying the other boy, "That is a heavy burden for you to carry." The little boy answered and said, "That's no burden. That's my wee little brother." The burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. When we take on the things that Jesus asks us to take on, they're going to be difficult. They're going to be hard. They're going to be bumps and bruises and those things in life. But it will be done out of a place of joy, out of a place of love, out of a place of excitement, out of a place of desiring to move forward with what Christ has for us. Again, it could be that job, wanting to go for that promotion, taking the kids to all of the practices. Those are all good and right things. But is it what he's asking us to do? Or are we simply doing what culture has put on us, or what society has put on us, or what we have put upon ourselves? Notice what Jesus says next. He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, there's two parts to taking Jesus' yoke, and this is the first part. The first part of taking Jesus' yoke is learning from him. This word there, learn, has been also translated as disciple. Ultimately, what Jesus is inviting us to here is discipleship. It is a life of discipleship. I don't know about you, but disciple has become a bit of a buzzword within the Christian community. And I think it's a great word, but I think the church plural, globally, has rarely defined what it means to be a disciple, or what it means to be a disciple well. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I've got the perfect definition and I'm going to solve the debate today. But I would like to present something to you. Because notice, Jesus calls us as the church to make disciples. Later in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus gives the great commission for the church is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Notice, we're not called to make converts. We're not called to save people. We're not called to heal people. All of those things are good, right, and within the context of what we should be doing as disciples, but we are called to make disciples. To me, the word disciple could also be translated apprentice. I like that word a little bit more because we're more inclined to use that in our modern vernacular. At least I am. It also helps me to realize that the word disciple or apprentice, it describes and defines who I am. Or better put, apprentice is a noun, not a verb. Quick refresher in case you're like me scratching my head. A noun is a word that describes a person, place, or thing. A verb is a word that describes an action. So a disciple or an apprentice is to identify as to who you are, not just something that you do. I am a disciple of Christ, 24/7. That is who I am. I am an apprentice of Jesus Christ every day, all day long. That is who I am. It's not a hobby or a Bible study that I go to part-time. It is who I am. But what does that mean? What is an apprentice? What is the goal of a disciple or an apprentice? I believe that an apprentice is someone who is seeking to be like their teacher or leader. In the case of a builder, because that's where we use the term apprentice many times, the word apprentice of a builder is someone who is trying to be more like the master builder that they're studying under. Or in the case of my wife, a chef, the apprentice of a chef is one who is studying to be more like the head chef. It is reprioritizing their life around the goal of becoming like the teacher. In the case of a Christian, a disciple, or an apprentice of Jesus, we would be reorganizing, reprioritizing our life to be more like not the teacher up front, but like Jesus, like him. We would be looking like Jesus of Nazareth. I like how some others have defined the goals of an apprentice. It would be to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus would do if he were you. Because let's face it, Jesus didn't live in 2024. He lived a long time ago. So he would do things slightly different just because of the context of which he lived in. But what do I mean by reprioritizing my life? What would that look like in order to reorganize my life, particularly today? Because it would look vastly different than what it would look like in Jesus' time. I mean, they stopped fishing and they followed Jesus. That's what it meant for the disciples of those days. We can't do that necessarily because Jesus isn't here practically. But what would that look like? Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says three things. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. He's inviting us to a different way of thinking and a different way of living. Different from what? Different from the norm, different from the law, different from Greek paganism of that day. So what is so different about Jesus' way from the other ways of life? Remember, the goal is rest. Jesus is inviting us to rest in the midst of all of that. His invitation is not just a simple ceasing from work, but a rest while we're working. It is a way of life. It is a reprioritization of our life so that we are focused on becoming more like him, so that our life is lighter with him than without him. It's a way of life where he is pulling that yoke that he gave us with us. He's not just at the center of everything. He is right next to us, pulling with us. Now, all of us might be thinking, that's great, that's wonderful. But what do you think everyone back then thought about that? Because many of us have grown up in the church, or may have heard this, that's a great idea. But think about the context in which Jesus was saying this. He was actually upsetting the status quo of his time. He was calling people to a different way of life, a different way of doing things. And that had to have been nerve-wracking. That had to be quite different. A different way of doing things causes people to be unsettled. There had to have been quite a controversy. And as we know, we read the Gospels, there was a lot of controversy around Christ. In many ways, you would kind of want to see the results before you commit, right? You want to see, okay, Lord, let's see what your progress is. Let's see the profit analysis after that. Might even ask Jesus, how do I know that you're the right way? How can we be sure yet that your way is the best way? I think Jesus anticipated that question but he answers it a little bit different. Have you ever read the passage, or any passage for that matter, when someone responds, you go, that's a little bit different than the way I would answer it. If someone were to ask me, how do I know that Jesus is the right way? I'd probably say, well, he's the only way, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We get eternal life, we get all of those things, but Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. He doesn't say, learn from me because I'm the greatest rabbi of all time. He doesn't say, learn from me because I'm the Son of God. He doesn't say, learn from me because I have all authority given to me by God the Father. He doesn't even say, learn from me because I will give you eternal life. All of those things are true. All of those things are right in and of themselves. But Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. This is one of the greatest I am statements. It's not found in the Gospel of John, because the purpose of those that are in the Gospel of John are identifying Jesus with God. This I am statement is identifying Jesus' heart for us, for those that are tired and weary. Jesus says, I am gentle. It can be translated as humble or meek. Lowly, the word could be translated pertaining to one who is unpretentious. Quite a big word there. I like what one commentator said. It says, throughout the New Testament, this word lowly doesn't refer to humility as a virtue, but it refers to the socially unimpressive, to those who are not the life of the party, but rather cause the host of the party to cringe when they walk in. Jesus describes himself as the social outcast. He says, I am gentle and I am socially unacceptable. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he say, you can trust me because I'm gentle and I'm unpretentious? Because he's guiding us to a way to accept him. Again, he's inviting us to himself. He's not inviting us to a theological point of view. He's not inviting us to anything other than a way of life which is found wholly in him. He's inviting us to disciple, apprentice under him. He's inviting us to reprioritize our life so that it is wrapped up in becoming more like him. Now, if that's not nerve-wracking, I don't know what would be. You know, when you move house, that could be a bit unsettling, right? You're packing all of your things, hoping everything gets from one house to another house without breaking. When you move countries, that can be even more nerve-wracking because you're wondering if your stuff gets lost or, you know, it's just gone, and whether or not you make it through customs or any of those things. But Jesus is saying, let's change it all up. Let's change your thinking. Let's change your way of doing things. Let's even change the way you live so that you become more like me. Earlier, I said there's two parts to taking Jesus' yoke. The first was learn from me. The second is here. And he says you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says if you come to him, if we take his yoke, if we learn from him, we will find rest for our souls. Again, the end goal is just that, rest. What's interesting is Jesus doesn't say, if you come to me, if you take my yoke, you learn from me, you will have eternal life. We will have that. That's not what he says. He doesn't even say, if you come to me, you take my yoke, you learn from me, you will be perfect in God's eyes. We will be. That's what sanctification is. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't even say we will be made more like him, even though that's the process in which he's asking us to join him on. He's saying you will find rest for your souls. By taking his yoke, by learning from him, we find something not just for eternity, but for today. We find rest for our soul, which is applicable today and forever. Notice Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. In verse 29, he also says, I will give you rest. We can't obtain unless God gives. We can be ready, we can be available, but we cannot obtain until God gives us that rest. As we come to him, we lay down those burdens, lay down those yokes, lay down that baggage that we're carrying that we shouldn't be carrying. We receive from him that which he's asking us to take. We're reprioritizing the things of our life so that we are in rest as we do those things. Now, I don't know about you, but as I said earlier, when I get an invite to something, I'm just like, yeah, no, that ain't happening. The other day, my wife and I got an invite for something, and we're like, don't know if we're going to make that one, you know? I don't like the idea of taking something new on. I don't like the idea of adding one more thing to my already busy life. But we have to remember, Jesus isn't asking us to take more on. He's actually asking us to let go of more. He's asking us to let go of those things which he hasn't invited us to take. He says, my yoke is easy. Jesus gives us the reassurance that it's easy. The word there, easy, it's the word for fit for use. So the idea is not lifting the ability to lift 1 kg weight, because that's easy for most of us, hopefully. The idea is the right tool for the right job. My wife, Tekla, she enjoys working in the garden. That's her happy place. And she was like, hey, babe, can you put some stakes in there to hold up some of the veggies as they grow and put them here? I was like, yeah, sure. So I got out my little hammer and I'm banging in these stakes that are, you know, 50 by 50, and they're probably almost 2 meters tall, and I'm on the ladder just ticking away. And then it dawned on me, oh, I've got an axe, I can turn the axe upside down, and I can just start wailing on these things. And then I was like, that would be great. I was making progress with my dinky little hammer. It was working. I would have been there probably all day, and then my arms would have been tired today, and I would have been talking to you like this. The moment I grabbed the axe, those stakes went into the ground like nothing. It was easy. The axe was the right tool for the job compared to my little tiny hammer. The idea here, when Jesus says it is easy, his yoke is easy, he's saying it is the right tool for the job that we have to do. What job is he saying? The job of life. By taking his yoke, he is equipping us with the tools that we need to live life. When we are tired and weary, we need to take off the yoke of whatever it is that we're doing, take off the busyness of the things that we were consumed with, and put on what Jesus has to offer. My burden is light, he says. He's giving us comfort. He's reassuring us that he is the right way. He's trying to help us understand that we are not to sit back and simply drink bubble teas all day. There is work to be done, but that work is better with the right tools for the right job. As we begin to wrap up, and as the worship team makes their way back up, I want to invite you to notice one last thing. Jesus invites us. He actually gives us three invitations here. He says to come, to take, and to learn. And I've given you quite a bit of information about letting go, reprioritizing, and it can all sound very overwhelming to some of us. But I want to invite you to take a minute as we worship, and there's communion at the back, as I'm told that's your normal routine on most Sundays. Feel free to take communion as you'd like, but I'd also encourage you to think about where you're at this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You don't know who he is. You walked in for the first Sunday, because I don't know many of you. But Jesus is inviting you to come to him, to have rest, to take him at his word, and his way of life is the right tool for this life. Maybe you do know him, but you've sort of been sitting back, observing, not really engaged in the things that he wants for your life. Jesus is inviting you to not just accept him, but to take his yoke. Inviting you to a lighter, easier life. Not one without hurdles or burdens or chaos, but one that is the right tool for the right job. Or maybe you also do know Christ, and you've taken his yoke, but you're struggling, you're striving, you're stressed, you're filled with rest. He's inviting you to learn from him, to learn his ways. But all of this, to me, has to be held in the context that he's inviting us to him, because he is gentle and lowly. And so this morning as we pray, I encourage you, just think about those things. Think about what it is that you have before you. Should you be? Shouldn't you be? And let him speak to you through this time. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the ability to gather together, Lord, and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you speak to us this morning. Let us hear from you. Let us not be consumed by the things that are the chaos and the busyness of our lives, Lord, but let us be still and know that you are God. We thank you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.